Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true, that it speaks down through the ages from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You speak still to us today because you are living and active. Your word is living and active. Your spirit is at work. Lord, you're with us this morning, and we're so grateful that you are. So we ask that you would speak through Matt as he preaches now. Speak into our hearts, not just our minds. Lord, would our hearts be changed as we grow in appreciation of what you've done, of who you are, of our love for you, our obedience to you, as we follow you, as we want to be those who keep your covenants, who fear the Lord, that it might be for your glory. Amen.
Have you ever been listening to someone who's on the phone in the same room as you, where you can just hear one side of the conversation and try to work out like who they're talking to on the phone? Listen to these one-sided bits of conversation and see if you can figure out what the relationship is between the two people talking on the phone. Okay. Hi, everything okay? Yes, thanks. I was wondering, could I borrow some money? Just I'm totally skint until my loan comes through and I need to buy some books and stuff. What do you think? Student parent, very good. Okay, what about this one? I love you, Bunny Kings. Bye-bye. No, you put down the phone first. No, you put it down first. How about this one? Hello? Speaking? No, thank you. I'm not interested. No, thank you. I'm not interested. No, thank you. My windows are already double glazed. Goodbye. Salesperson cold call. Great. Okay. Here in Psalm 25, we get a glimpse into the relationship between David and God by reading this prayer, this psalm that David's written. David's described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He had a really close relationship with God, and his relationship with God is held up to us as a model for us to follow. So as we look at this psalm, we can learn from it in terms of our relationship with God. Because we all need to work to develop a deeper relationship with God, to have God alongside us throughout the day, being really close in our relationship to God and bringing everything to him in prayer in the right way. So let's eavesdrop into David's conversation with God and see what we can learn from him. As we look through this psalm, compare your relationship with God to David's and see how he's a model for us to copy. Ask the question, do I pray like this? My hope is that together we will learn to pray this psalm and it will enrich our relationship with God. Okay, I've got four sections we're going to look at that are related, but they're kind of different. So we'll pile through those. Okay, the first thing we're going to look at in this psalm is entitled "Trust in God when you're troubled," as we've already been looking at a bit this morning. We meet David here, and he's a troubled guy. Look at verse 16 to 19, as Pete just read. He's lonely and afflicted. He's troubled. He's in anguish. He has many enemies who are longing for his downfall. He feels afraid, and he's unsure what to do. There's trouble from outside. But also, verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. Verse 11, forgive my iniquity, though it's great. David also is feeling guilty, very aware of his sin. Anything there you can identify with, or have been able to identify with. You might not be the king of Israel, faced with a load of treacherous enemies who are trying to attack you. I'm guessing most of you aren't. But this psalm applies in all situations where we face trouble from outside and guilt and sin within. So David comes to God with his troubles, saying from around verse 1, God, I trust you. God, I need you. God, please don't let me down. I need your help. Don't let me be put to shame. My enemies laugh at me for trusting in you, saying, his God won't help him. Don't let it look like they're right. Lord, I always put my hope in you. Don't let me down. But I know no one who puts their hope in you will ever be put to shame. But you'll make it plain to everyone that it's those people who are plotting my downfall who have a false hope. God, I know you always come through for your people in exactly the way they really need. God, you always keep your promises. I know you won't let me down. In his troubles, David knows that only God can help him. Verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. David is putting his trust in God. He's not putting his trust in the strength of his army or his own abilities. He's not just hoping things will turn out all right in the end, somehow. David is trusting God, and he's trusting God alone. You could say David's putting all his eggs in God's basket, to use the phrase, which means that if God drops the basket, that's all David's eggs gone. David is putting all his hope in God. If God doesn't come through for him, David will look like a fool and he'll be in big trouble. It's all or nothing in the way that he's trusting God. Does that seem like a risky strategy? All your hope in one place? See, it's really tempting for us to try and protect ourselves. We don't really like putting all our hope in God. We'd rather spread the risk, not take that big risk. But do you trust God like David does, so that if God doesn't come through for you, you're lost? Or do you keep a safety net? Jesus calls everyone who'll follow him to put their trust only in him, put their hope and security not in other things, but only in him. He told the rich young ruler to give up the thing that the rich young ruler was trusting in, it would seem, his wealth, to give that up and only trust in Jesus. You can't have both Jesus and your trust in other things, ultimately. In Luke 14:33, Jesus said, Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, think of a time when you've been distressed or troubled by something that's happened. It might have been a karate attack. It might be some of these things. The illness of a loved one, uncertainty about your job, financial difficulties or worries, trouble in your marriage, struggling with illness yourself, worries about your children, feeling guilty about your sin, worries about the future, when you've lost something important, you're stuck in traffic. You know, it goes from the really big things down to the small things. When you face trouble of some kind in your life, okay, think of a time, ideally recently, when you face some kind of trouble. For some of you, there's probably something big. For some of you, you might have to think of something a bit smaller. Okay, actually think of a time when you face trouble. Okay? When you faced that, where did you go first? Who did you turn to? The place that we turn to first when trouble comes, that, I reckon, is where we're putting our trust in life. And often when we're in trouble, we turn to our functional saviors, things that we have in our lives that we feel will make everything all right. That might include ourselves, thinking we can sort our problems out. It might be another person. Perhaps at times we'll turn to other things that will make us feel okay, like comfort food or alcohol or keeping busy or watching TV or going shopping or whatever it is. Functional saviors. Do you really believe that God can and actually will help in your troubles, and that he knows what's best to make you happy and safe, and that all his ways towards us are loving and faithful, as verse 10 says? So we see here that David is putting his trust in God. Where is your trust today? Can you, like David, say, in you, Lord my God, I put my trust? And we know that God is totally trustworthy. He will keep our eggs safe if we put all our eggs in his basket. He will come through for us. Okay, that was the first one, trusting God when you're troubled. Second thing I think we can learn from this psalm, is about praying as a sinner in a secure relationship with God. Praying as a sinner in a secure relationship with God. As David writes this psalm, he's clearly very aware of his sin and his need for mercy. Verses 6 and 7, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." Verse 11, "Forgive my iniquity, though it's great." Verse 18, "Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins." David knows he's a sinner. And David knows that God's a holy God who can't just accept sin. He hates it. David knows that his sin is serious and that it deserves God's anger and punishment. Yet, as we read the psalm, do you get the sense that David approaches God with a confidence, a humble confidence, and with repentance, but with confidence that God will forgive him? Question then, why does David have that confidence? Does David think he deserves God's forgiveness? No, I don't think he does. Then what? I think the clue's in verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good." David's asking God, "Remember your love, don't remember my sin." And in asking God to remember his love and mercy, he's asking God to act on the basis of it. It's not that God's forgotten. He's asking God to treat him on the basis of God's love, not David's sin. I think the key to this is David has the confidence to come before a holy God as a wretched sinner because he knows that he's in a secure relationship with God, where God will always treat him on the basis of love, not on the basis of David's sin. Throughout the psalm, David calls God by a particular name. Can you spot what it is, primarily? It's there in verses 1, 4, 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 14, 15, and in the TNIV, 21. David calls God Lord in capital letters. There are a number of ways David could refer to God, and it's no accident that he uses this one so much in the psalm. Lord there in capital letters is the way that our English Bibles translate the name Yahweh, or I am. That's the name that God gave for his people to call him by. It's God's personal name for those who are in a special relationship with him. The Lord is the God of covenant relationship. Throughout history, God has made covenants with his people. A covenant is an agreed special relationship between God and his people, where he'll be their God, they'll be his people. God will bless his people, and the people, by trusting God, are to glorify him and show the world how wonderful he is. And within that covenant relationship, God promises to treat his people with grace, with undeserved kindness. Exactly like verse 7, God treats his people not according to their sin, but according to his love. And it's because David knew that he was in this secure relationship with God that he could approach him with confidence as a sinner, knowing there was forgiveness for him. He didn't approach a God who, you know, where he didn't know which way God was going to go. God could be having a bad day and he'd flip out at him. No, David's approaching God in a secure relationship with him. It's on the cross that God made this possible. On the cross where Jesus died and God poured out the punishment for our sins onto Jesus, God dealt with our sin so that he could treat his people with love and not on the basis of their sin. Which is brilliant. And it means today that if you're trusting in Jesus, then you are in this same secure relationship with God. It's a relationship where God can only and will only treat you on the basis of his love, not your sin. And that's a promise you can totally rely on. When you sin, how do you tend to relate to God? Do you try and hide away from God, feeling that you're too sinful to relate to him, perhaps for a time, feeling that he can't possibly love you now? But when we do that, we're actually denying this secure relationship that God's brought us into, and we're denying Christ's work on the cross. It's an amazing truth that if you're in Jesus, you're totally forgiven all your sin, and God loves you. So when, like David, your sin weighs heavy on you, you can approach God with a repentance and humble confidence that he will forgive you because you are in a secure relationship with him. And if there's anyone here this morning who's not a Christian, this is at the heart of the amazing good news of the Christian message, that if you repent and turn to God, he will bring you into this secure relationship with him where he will always treat you on the basis of his love, not on your sin. I've got to draw your attention to verse 11 because it's amazing. Verse 11. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though, or for, it is great. In this verse, why does David want God to forgive him? For the sake of your name, Lord, he prays. Forgive me for the sake of your name. We exist as God's people to glorify him. That means we exist to show everyone, ourselves, people around us, angels, demons, the whole of creation, to show everyone how great God is. That's why we exist as God's people. We exist so that others would think, wow, of God. That they would praise him, worship him, adore him, fear him, love him, and as they come to know how amazing he is. And to glorify God is to show that his name is great. And in his name is packed his character, to show that God is great. So David asks God to forgive his sins so that people would know how amazing God is. Do you see that? For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity. Lord, show people how glorious you are by forgiving my sin, for it's so bad. Show people that you are a gracious, loving God who forgives. You see, God glorifies himself when we have sinned by forgiving us. And this is how we should ask for forgiveness. We should be saying, God, I've sinned. Forgive me that I might be an evidence of your grace, that my life and the way you forgive me might show people how amazing you are, that you forgive people even like me. I don't think I've ever actually prayed on that basis, but I just think this is quite amazing. And it also means that there's no sin that's too big for God to forgive. In fact, verse 11, in the NIV it says, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. In other versions it says, forgive my iniquity, for it is great. I'm not an expert in translation, but it seems that David is saying, my sin is massive, please forgive it. And actually it shows that no sin is too big for God to forgive because the basis of forgiveness is God's love, not on our sin. Therefore, God's love is infinitely big. Therefore, we can't ever sin too much for God's love because God isn't forgiving us based on our sin. Isn't it amazing that we're a forgiven people? And shouldn't we shout about God's grace in forgiving our sin? That brings him glory. God forgives us for his own glory. So why do we keep quiet about that? We should be shouting about how wonderful God is in forgiving us. So we can learn from David how to come to God as sinners in a secure relationship with God. Number three. We can learn from David to get your God right. There's a feature in this psalm that might seem a little bit odd in a prayer and might make this prayer a bit different from prayers that you and I might often pray. As David prays to God, he keeps stating truths about what God's like and promises that God's made. He's not just asking for stuff, he keeps saying what God's like. So verses 8 to 10. Verses 12 to 15, full of statements about what God's like. You're good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. The Lord confides in those who fear him, etc. This is definitely something we can learn from the way that David prays. David prays on the basis of what God's like, and he prays truths that God has told us about himself in Scripture. And as David prays these truths about God, he's reminding himself of what the true God is like. It's all too easy for us to end up with a distorted picture of God. The world, the devil, and our own sin tell us lies about God all the time. And we need to be ever reminded of the truth of what God is really like as he's revealed himself to us in his word. So, for example, verse 2, David feels like God's going to let him down. Going, I trust in you, don't let me be put to shame. David feels like that's going to happen. But, verse 3, he goes, no, you said that anyone who puts their trust in you, you won't let them down. He's reminding himself of the truth that God has told him and correcting his false thinking about God. Verse 7, David feels that he's too sinful for God to help him. He says, don't remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. But he reminds himself, verse 8 and 9, that God instructs and guides humble sinners like himself. As we pray truths about God, we start to believe the truths rather than the lies that are in our mind about God. There's a really valuable thing to learn from the Psalms, and it's throughout the Psalms. Pray God's truth back to him and correct the lies that so easily end up in our minds. Okay, fourth thing from this psalm. Asking God for guidance. This psalm is one of the most helpful parts of the Bible for looking at how God guides his people. David's coming to God and saying, God, I don't know what to do. Help me know what to do. Is that something you can identify with at all? Ever done that? It's a wonderful thing that God guides his people. He wants us to make the right decisions in life. He wants us to know his blessing. Look at verse 12 and 13. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. Quick word on verse 13. It's the kind of verse that can be misapplied. So we need to remember that God's blessing in terms of wealth, long life, etc., to his people in the Old Testament was intended to point us forward to the even better blessings that are ours in Christ, but many of which we won't receive until Christ returns. So verse 13 gives us a great sense of the blessing that God wants to give those who live for him, but we just need to not apply it directly. We need to go through Christ. Anyway. Okay, so David's seeking guidance from God. He's in a difficult situation, and he needs to know God's help for what he should do. There are plenty of decisions in our life where we don't know what the right thing to do is, and we need God's guidance and help. Perhaps you're looking for a job. Perhaps you're wondering whether to start going out with someone or get married to someone. Wondering whether to move house and where to. Wondering whether to take on some commitment. Unsure how best to parent your children, unsure how best to spend your money, or perhaps one of 1,000 other decisions, including ones we don't think are all that important, but actually will have big consequences. There are a lot of decisions we face in our lives. And David is in that situation. He's coming to God for guidance and help. But what does he ask for? Verse 4. Says God, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. David's looking for help for what he should do. He comes to God and saying, teach me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. David needs to know which way to go, but he's not asking for a supernatural sign making clear which decision he should make. He doesn't ask for all the options to be removed so there's just one choice. Instead, what David's doing is asking God to show him how to live a life that pleases God. Going down God's ways, walking on God's paths, living based on God's truth. God guides his people by transforming their minds, hearts, and wills so that they think like him, love the things he loves, hate the things he hates, and want the things that he wants. God can and sometimes does guide people with supernatural signs and pointers, but it seems that that's not the way he normally works. David knows how God guides, and that affects what he's asking God for. He doesn't ask for a sign. He asks for God to help him go God's way. Look at verse 21. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. David's asking God to give him integrity and uprightness so that those things would protect him in difficult circumstances and help him make wise choices. So if we want to know God's guidance, our aim should be to be like God, to be holy. We need to ask God to teach us his ways so that our minds and hearts will become like his and will make the right decisions based on his character. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. How does God renew our minds? Well, as we get to know him, get to know what he's like, primarily through his word, as we pray with him, as we trust him, and with sanctified minds and hearts, he'll help us to analyze situations we're in and understand the effects decisions would make, the effects decisions would have, and to know which choice would best accord with God's character and purposes, which we know from Scripture. This psalm also makes clear that if we want God to guide us, we need to be certain things. Look at verse 8 with me, 8 to 12. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant." And verse 12, "Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose." God instructs sinners, which is brilliant news for you and I, isn't it? Because it means that even though we sin, even when we sin, we're not excluded from God's help and guidance. It's not people who help themselves who God helps, it's sinners. It's people who know they're sinners and come to God humbly. This should act as a warning, though, that if we come to God presuming that we're not sinners and not feeling the weight of our sin, we can't presume upon God's help. It's only when we're aware of our sin and our total dependence on God's grace that we'll be the humble people in verse 9 that God wants to guide. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And to be guided by God, we also need to be covenant keepers, in verse 10, and those who fear God, verse 12. When verse 10 says those who keep the demands of his covenant, it isn't talking about those who are sinless, by the way. He's just said that God instructs sinners. Keeping the covenant isn't about being sinless. Keeping the covenant is about seeking to live by faith in God, trusting in his promises, seeking to obey him, fearing dishonoring him by how we live, and not turning away from him or having other gods beside him. So that was the fourth thing we can learn from David in this psalm. We can learn how God guides us, that being sinners doesn't disqualify us from God's gracious guiding and help. In fact, humbly acknowledging that we're sinners is required, and that in guidance we should be seeking first, like David, to be holy. Okay. This psalm is a great model for us to use for our own prayer life and relationship with God. Just to end, I've got four questions going to put up on the screen. Just spend a moment just to think through these things for your own life. For how we can learn from this psalm and model our relationship with God more on David's. So when you meet troubles in your life, will you turn to God first and trust him totally? How will your secure relationship with God affect what you do when you sin? How will you pray God's truth back to him? And how does this psalm affect the way you seek guidance from God? 30 seconds just to think through one or some of those that have hit you this morning. The Psalms are a really rich resource for us to learn how to relate to God well. And this is just a really helpful psalm in so many ways. That's why I couldn't just preach one sermon, I had to preach four. But do use this psalm and the others as well in your prayer life. Pray this psalm to God and learn to be like David in the way that we relate to God. Let's pray now. Father God, I thank you so much that you have brought us into relationship with you. Father, I thank you for the security of that relationship, that you treat us based on your love and not on our sin. Father, help us not to grow cold in thinking about that, but for that to make our hearts rejoice. Father, I thank you that we can trust you with all our troubles. Help us to do that. Lord, thank you that you want to guide us. Help us to know how to live this life. Lord, help us to seek your ways, Lord, that we might be like you, that we might live lives well. Father, I pray that in our prayer lives, you would help us, Lord, to be praying your truth back to you, that we wouldn't listen to lies about you, but we would listen to you about what you're like, Lord, that we might relate to you in truth. Father, grow us closer to you, I pray. Lord, show us more of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.